We'll begin tonight in Luke chapter 13 when you have that number marked in your hymnal tonight. Just wanted to compliment you on the numbers on the board. We've been talking about numbers today. And what a high percentage of our members were up and in Bible class by the 9:30 hour today, and it looks like an excellent crowd back again tonight. We're starting off the year in a fine fashion. Thank you for what you're doing in serving God. Jesus told the parable of the fig tree, recorded only by Luke in Luke 13, 6 through 9. There was a man who planted a fig tree in his vineyard. He came looking for fruit and found none, the Bible says. And he said to the dresser of the vineyard, "Cut it down." But the dresser of the vineyard responded to that request, "Cut it down, why cumbereth it the ground?" In other words, why is it taking up space if it's not going to bear any fruit? And the dresser of the vineyard said, "Lord, let me dig around it and fertilize it and come back next year and see if it has any fruit. And if so, well, and if not, then cut it down." And so the owner of the field, or the owner of the tree, gave the tree a one-year reprieve. Let it live one more year. I think that's an interesting passage to study on the first day of a year, because the Bible says that God expects fruit of us. Look in your Bible to John chapter 15. This is a section where Jesus explains that "I am the vine and ye are the branches." The first verse of John 15 explains that His Father and He have a relationship that has to do with a vineyard, much like what we saw in Luke chapter 13. "I am the true vine and My Father is the husbandman." Now notice verse 2. You and I, as members of Christ, are branches on that vine. And so it says, "Every branch in Me that beareth not fruit, He taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, He purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit." You see, He's coming looking for fruit in your life, in my life, in this church, and every one of His churches. He's looking for fruit. Now imagine that He has given us one more year to produce fruit. He's given you in your personal life, and me in mine, another first day of the year. It may be that He will extend our lives throughout this year. Will we bear fruit for Him this year? Will we use this year in a way that will glorify Him and make a difference in our eternity with Him? We're studying today. We're singing in the new year in the sense that we're looking at great messages from great gospel songs. And with that background, I'd like for us to turn in the songbook, or maybe you just want to pay attention to the PowerPoint projection screen, to number 48. The next song that we want to emphasize, and not only today, but to think about all year long, "Nearer, Still Nearer." I hope this is a year that everybody in this room will say, if the Lord delays His coming, we're all here the first day of 2013, that I am nearer to God than I used to be. I'm closer to Him. I love Him more than I ever have before. That's the message of this great song, "Nearer, Still Nearer, Close to Thy Heart. Draw me, My Savior, so precious Thou art. Fold me, O fold me, close to Thy breast. Shelter me safe in that haven of rest. Shelter me safe in that haven of rest. Nearer, still nearer, nothing I bring, not as an offering to Jesus my King. Only my sinful, now contrite heart. Grant me the cleansing Thy blood doth impart. Grant me the cleansing Thy blood doth impart. Nearer, still nearer, Lord, to be Thine. Sin, with all its follies, I gladly resign. All of its pleasures, pomp, and its pride. Give me but Jesus, my Lord, crucified. Give me but Jesus, my Lord, crucified. Nearer, still nearer, while life shall last, till safe in glory my anchor is cast. In endless ages ever to be, nearer, my Savior, still nearer to Thee. Nearer, my Savior, still nearer to Thee." President Garfield once said, "I mean to make myself a man. If I succeed at that, then I shall succeed at everything else. Many would say that Garfield succeeded first in making himself a man before he ever succeeded in the political realm. He was the only president that I know of that was a member of the Lord's church, and he was an elder in the church. And he stated when he became president of the United States, he gave up being an elder because of the time responsibilities. And he said, I'm now stepping down from the highest office in the land to become president of the United States. I mean to make myself a man, or a woman if the case may be, a person of integrity, a person who lives near to the heart of God. You see, if I take care of that, then all the external things will fall into place. But if I emphasize the formalities, just look with me to 1 Peter chapter 3. And let me build that point around the text. And while you're turning there, I'll mention 1 Samuel 16:7, where you remember David, the son of Jesse, was being selected to be the king of Israel, and he was the youngest son, and not really even thought to be a candidate for it. And all the other brothers had been paraded before, but none of them was the right one. And so, do you have any other sons? Well, there's David, my youngest. Bring him in. And then this famous statement was made, 1 Samuel 16:7, for the Lord seeth not as man seeth, for the Lord looketh on the heart. You see, that's what the Lord is looking for. In 1 Peter 3, the same idea is found in the New Testament. In a context of family relationships, he's discussing in the first 6 verses a Christian wife married to a non-Christian husband and how she can go about leading him to the Lord. But in that context, he makes a statement beginning in verse 2, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear. In other words, trying to nag them into the church probably will not be effective, but let them see it. Let them be drawn to the Lord through your example, whose adorning, let it not be the outward adorning of plaiting of the hair or wearing of gold or putting on of apparel. He's not saying there it's wrong to wear a gold wedding band or earrings or jewelry any more than it's wrong to put on apparel. What he's saying is, don't make that your emphasis. Don't dress up the outside and ignore the inside. Don't think you're going to win your husband to the Lord by drawing him to your physical attributes. That might have caught his eye. That might have caused him to fall in love with you, at least a part of the decision that he made. But leading him to the Lord is going to be something on the inside. Now read the next verse. But let it be the hidden man of the heart, and that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. God doesn't place great value on things that might cost us a lot of money. We might go to a jewelry store and spend a lot of money on rings and necklaces and such like. We might go to the mall and spend a lot of money on a new wardrobe. We might spend a lot of money on some gym equipment or a gym membership and get our bodies in shape. But really, those things aren't of great value to the Lord because all of them are temporary. But the hidden man of the heart, that inward person who's meek and quiet, means a lot to the Lord. That's what He places great value on. So as we go through this year, we need to be reminded that the externals are necessary, but they're not most important. Nearer, still nearer, my God, to Thee is what God's looking for. In 2 Corinthians 3:18, Scripture says that we are being changed into the image of Christ by the Spirit of God. Now that's a process. You don't come up dripping out of the waters of baptism, and your first week as a Christian, you look and act and think and speak just as Jesus did. But over time, we begin to look and act and think and behave as Jesus did, because we continue to look into the mirror of His Word. We stare at His image in the Scriptures, James 1:25, and gradually we are changed into who He was. That's the Spirit working on us through the gospel. James 4, verse 8 says, draw nigh to God, and He will draw nigh to you. You see, if we take a step toward Him, He'll take a step toward us. If we desire a relationship with Him, He will not rebuff us. He wants us to be close to Him. He wants to be a part of our daily lives. He doesn't just want us to reserve a little time on Sundays for Him. He wants to be a part of our every day and every decision. I read a story this week that's been bouncing around in my mind ever since, about a man who traveled to a distant city. And he checked into the hotel and he noticed that the clerk was not wearing any shoes. And he noticed that the other guests in the hotel weren't wearing any shoes. He didn't say anything. He went to his room, he changed, he came down for a meal, sat down in the restaurant, and a patron across from him at another table didn't have any shoes. And so he said, sir, excuse me, why aren't you wearing shoes? Don't you know about shoes in this place? And the patron said, ah, shoes. Yes, we know about shoes. That is the question. Why are we not wearing shoes? But he didn't give an answer. The man walked down the street and it was a cold climate and there was snow on the ground. And he noticed another man walking on the street without any shoes. And he said, excuse me, sir, why aren't you wearing shoes? Don't you know about shoes? And the man said, oh yes, we know about shoes in this city. In fact, you see that big building over there? That's a shoe factory. And once a week we go over there and the head of that shoe factory lectures to us about the value of shoes. But why don't you wear shoes? He said, ah, that is the question. The moral of that story is that you and I come to a building and we're lectured about the value and the need of prayer. We talk about how it's important in the life of a child of God. We read scriptures on it. But why don't we pray? Why do we go about ill-clad as those without shoes in a snowy climate? You see, Scripture says that we ought to spend time in prayer. If we're going to draw nigh to God, we're going to do it on our knees. Think about a number of scriptures. Some of these we'll just mention, but you could turn with me over to 1 Timothy 2, and let's read together a couple of verses. While you're turning there, I will mention Mark 1:35, where it says that Jesus got up a great while before day and went into a solitary place and there prayed. Jesus, the Son of God, come down from heaven, felt it necessary to spend time in prayer to His Father. And even though He was busy, so busy at times, He did not even have the leisure time to eat. And He would have to send His disciples away to get food, or He would take time late at night to pray. And on this occasion, He got up early to pray. Jesus showed by His example how important it is to pray. In 1 Timothy 2, 1 and 2, Paul said, I exhort therefore that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. Prayer. Some practical ideas. We've studied prayer in 2011 on Wednesday nights. We spent a good deal of time talking about prayer. So I'm not going to spend a lot of time there, but just some practical ideas that you might incorporate. I like the five-finger prayer. Do you remember that? Just take the fingers on your hand and put your hand in front of your face like this. And each finger represents an idea about prayer. In this position, the thumb is closest to you, and so it reminds us to pray for those who are closest to us. Don't forget to pray for your family, your spouse, your marriage, your children, your grandchildren, those close friends. Mention them by name. Mention them by circumstance. Don't forget to pray for those closest to you. And the second finger in this position would be the pointer finger. So remember to pray for those who are your teachers, those who stand in this pulpit, those who teach you your Bible class, those who are instructing your children in the younger classes, those who may be invited to speak for gospel meetings and vacation Bible schools and other activities this year. They need your prayers. Prayers for safety, prayers while they're away from their families, prayers that they will have wisdom to present the Word of God in a way that it will have the greatest import in our lives and the lives of others. Remember to pray for the pointers. But then the next finger in this position is the tallest finger. That reminds us to pray for our leaders, Pray for the elders of the church who lead us spiritually. Pray for the leaders of the land that they will lead in such a way that they will not hinder the growth of the church or the spread of the gospel, or that they will not enact laws that will cause us not to be able to publicly and faithfully proclaim the words of God. Remember to pray for the leaders. The next finger is the weakest finger. You would think it would be the smallest, but it's not. The weakest finger is your ring finger. That reminds us to pray for those who are weak. We could pray for other members of the body who are weak. Maybe they are going through some difficult circumstances. Maybe their attendance in the service of the church is sporadic. It could be that they're weak in body and have requested prayer because of their surgeries or diseases or whatever it might be that's hindering them. It might also be they've asked for prayers for strength. Just about every week, someone in this congregation asks us to pray for them to be a stronger Christian, to be forgiven of sin. Do we remember to pray for them after that prayer, during that service is over, to continue to pray for them? Pray for the weak. That also would include praying for the widows, praying for the orphans, praying for those who do not have anyone else to pray for them. How terribly sad it is to think that there are children in our community that don't have anybody praying for them, that do not have parents who have the privilege of prayer or even an interest in prayer. Pray for them. Pray for those who are weak. And then in this position, this finger is farthest from us. That would represent praying for our enemies, which the Scriptures teach us to do. Praying for those who are far from us, that they might be right with God, that they might go to heaven, that we might have the right attitude toward them. The five fingers of prayer. There's another memory tool, ACTS, the acts of prayer. A, adoration. C, confession. T, thanksgiving. S, supplication. I thought about sometimes it's easy to go through a day and be so busy as not to remember to pray. And so it may be easy to tie it to a certain activity or a certain time of the day. Most of us are carrying around smartphones or wristwatches that have reminder alarms on them. We can set them if we are in a position where we could take out during the day to pray. Maybe when we get up in the morning, we might pray. Let's just say we pray at 9 o'clock in the morning when we get to work, or when we've been at work for a while, but we have a coffee break, or we have a time where we could stop and pray. Then let's say 9, 12, 3, 6, and 9, five times of prayer. You might choose some of those, you might pick different times, but just set some times to pray. And if you did that, then this might be a way to pray a different kind of prayer at a different time of day. It might be as we begin the day, we pray a prayer of praise to God, thanking Him for everything that He is and all that He has done. It might be a prayer, the 12 o'clock prayer might be a prayer that we pray of thanksgiving for the food that we are about to eat, but also for the other blessings that we enjoy. The prayer of the 3 o'clock prayer might be a prayer of supplication for others. I've interacted now with people all throughout the day, many of whom have spiritual needs. They may have even confided in me things that I can take before God in prayer, supplication, my needs, the needs of my family, the needs of others. And then as we progress through the day, the 6 o'clock prayer around the family table, pray for each child, each one who puts his feet or her feet under that table. Pray for their futures. Pray for them to resist the tempter. Pray for their marriages to be whole and strong. And then that last prayer of the day might be a prayer of confession. Lord, I've disappointed myself and you in this and this and this today. You could do all those kinds of prayers all day, or you could divide it up and think about praying for different ones. We could take out our church directories and flip a page every day and pray for the faces on that page. As we pray, we might take three per prayer or some number, and after a while, we've prayed for every brother or sister in the congregation. Pray for missionaries. Nearer, still nearer, close to thy heart. Not only would being nearer to God involve prayer, but it also would involve growing closer to God in worship. thought about a way maybe not only to give some insight into prayer that might be helpful, some ideas we can take from here and actually use, and not just say the Bible says to pray and then we leave here and everybody agreed, but we didn't make any decisions or take something that we could actually make a change of behavior. Then what about making a resolution? Here we are. You're here on Sunday night, the first Sunday of the year. Judging from the board, practically everybody that's here now was here all the services today. What if we all made a resolution that this year we would not miss a service of the church, that we would give God 4 hours a week, every week of the year? We talked about on Wednesday night in our Revelation class that verse 10 of the first chapter says, John was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. Not the Lord's hour, but the Lord's day. I thought about the Old Testament Sabbath when they were forbidden to travel very far from their homes to do any servile work. It was a day for worship, for family, for meditation upon the law. And how in the New Testament, at least that those restrictions are not there, but the idea is there to give the Lord the day. We have in our busyness and in our culture taken the Lord's day and reduced it smaller and smaller amounts until finally it's the Lord's 55 minutes. If we can get here just after it starts and we can sneak out during the closing prayer, we can meet everyone else to a restaurant at a Walmart. Well, that's probably an exaggeration, but I think you see the point. What if we voluntarily gave the Lord more of our time on the Lord's day? I'm not saying it's wrong to go out to eat or to go to Walmart or to catch up on whatever it may be that you did this afternoon. But what if we use the Lord's day in His service? At least once in a while, once a month, we say, I'm not going to do anything today but serve the Lord. And so we get up and we pray in the morning. We go by and pick up someone that we'd invited to services. We take them out for lunch. We talk to them about the sermon that we heard or something about their soul. Then that afternoon, we go by the hospital and visit someone who's sick. Or we go by and take a plate of food, buy an extra plate of food at that restaurant and go by and visit with a widow for a little while. And then we go to the nursing home and sing and visit with folks there. We come back and we're ready for the service that night. We worship God. We go home. We sit around at the family table and we say, what a great day we've had. And we discuss with our children the sermons and how they apply in our family and what we're going to do this week in service to the Lord. Resolve to give God at least 4 hours every week this year in public worship and study. Someone said, neither rain nor sleet nor kickoff is going to stop me from being in the Lord's services when it's time to be there. Now, number three on our practical points, set a definite time every day to spend in the Word. Studying the Scriptures is full of joy, but it's so challenging sometimes. Alarm clock goes off, we go to work and we're busy all day, we come in and we have responsibilities that relate to our families and we have to take care of all those things we talked about this morning, and sometimes we get through the day and we never really took out to spend any time in the Word of God or maybe just a few verses before we fall asleep at night. Maybe there's a better way to do it than that. We hunger and thirst for the Word of God and for the living God, Matthew 5 verse 6. We can work it into our day. It may be that we can do it while we're doing something else. What about driving down the road? What about downloading the Bible on your smartphone or your iPad or buying CDs and play them as you're traveling? Most of us, the average person's in 45 minutes or so commute every day to work and back. That's 45 minutes. You say, well, I don't get as much out of it when I'm listening as when I'm reading it. That might be true, but probably you can train yourself to listen more closely and get just as much out of it, if not at least more out of it than not listening at all during those hours. But that might not be good for you. It might be like Jesus. You want to get up a little bit earlier and say, I'm going to get up and have my cup of coffee. I'm going to sit out on the back deck. And for 30 minutes before everything gets so loud and busy and crazy, I'm just going to open my Bible. I want to spend some time with the Word. Might be that you're a late night person. Everybody else is asleep. You don't go to sleep so early, and so you get in the easy chair. You prop up your feet. You take out your Bible and just meditate on the words of God. One idea that I have found useful through the years, and I've mentioned this before, is to take a notebook, a simple notebook with a pencil, and write the chapter number at the top. Let's just say Psalm 7, wherever you are in your Bible reading, and say, things I learned from Psalm 7, if that's your Bible chapter for the day. And then as you read it, jot down, I never knew that before. Oh, look at this. And maybe you chase a reference to the New Testament, you write it on the same line where you see the parallel, maybe a fulfilled prophecy, maybe the same idea in another place. You can vary that up by saying, things I learn about God in this chapter. And then you can see the love of God, the justice of God, the omnipresence of God. It might be a historical chapter where you see how God dealt with sin or how God blessed one of His own. Another thing you could do is blessings that I see God wanting to give me in this chapter. And the Bible's bristling with promises and blessings. There are a lot of ways to study Scripture. One way, it helps to focus the mind, is to jot down the ideas as you see them. And also, that's beneficial because you'll have a record of it. If you can go back the next time you read through the Bible, you might want to open up your notebook to the same place where you were and add to those notes. And then later on, you may be thinking, someone asked me a question. I remember I studied that. When I was reading my, and you can flip through and find that reference, and maybe you're asked to teach a Bible class. You say, I've got a lot of notes I've been wanting to teach. Let me teach that class. That's one idea. You may have others, but spend some time directly in the Word, not just reading books about the Bible, but reading the Bible. And then number four, so number one was spend time in prayer. Number two was give God 4 hours of public worship a week. Number three was schedule a definite time every day for personal study. And number four, have a family Bible time. It may be that you only have you and your husband or you and your wife. It might be that your children are still small and young and don't have long attention spans, but it may also be that you have an opportunity right now when, even if it's not a long Bible time every day, that you're singing a song, quoting a scripture, and then as they get a little older, they're quoting a scripture or they're reading, leading a song. And as we take that time in our families, it's building memories. It's also implanting seeds that will grow and mature over the years. And how much closer are husbands and wives who spend time praying together, learning together, worshiping together? What a joy it is to have. I know that there are some in this room that don't have that privilege, but if you do have a Christian mate, what a great joy it is to be able to share in the most important things of life. And don't forsake or don't neglect that opportunity. And you say, well, I've not done that before. Well, why don't you go home? Today's the first day of the year. It's a good day to start a new habit and say, well, we've never done this before, but we're going to read a chapter together every night before we go to bed, and we're going to pray together and start a good habit. And then it may be as you go through the year, you'll think of new things you want to do. We enjoy our family Bible time. It's a good training opportunity for the boys in the family. Hopefully they'll one day be standing where I'm standing, leading God's people in worship or sermon or song, but they first learn to do it right there at home. Sometimes we're coming back from basketball practice. We may have our devotional in the van, but that's okay. One of the boys will quote a chapter and another one will lead a song, and we'll all sing and then we'll pray together. Memories and seeds being planted. Spend time in the Word as a family. Here are some ideas that some have about how to make time for it. Tie it to something concrete. It's a lot easier if you tie it to a set schedule than it is just to say we're going to do it whenever we get around to it, because that's a recipe for failure. Some say we won't turn on the TV until we have our family devotional at night. That's one idea. Another idea is we stop whatever we're doing at 8 p.m. and we have our family Bible time. Regardless of where everyone is, we stop what we're doing, we turn everything off, we put the homework aside, and for the next 15 minutes or 30 minutes or whatever it is, we have our time, and then we go back to what we were doing, or we go to bed if it's time for the children to go to bed. Someone else said the first thing after supper every night. We put the dishes away, and then we come back and sit back down at the family table, and we get out our Bibles, and there we have our family Bible time right then while we're all still together before we're scattered in whatever directions we may be later. Those are practical ideas of how to draw nearer, still nearer to our God. Let's talk about one other song, and only briefly tonight. Would you turn with me in your... I'm going to skip over one that maybe we'll do another time. Let's look at 656 in your songbook, and this will be also serve as our invitation tonight. 656 seems to be a very appropriate song to end the first day of the year with. Looking to Thee from day to day, trusting Thy grace along the way, knowing that Thou will safely keep all that is Thine, sure of Thy soul's redeeming love, sure of a crown of life above, singing Thy praise I press along, Savior divine. In verse 3, after a while in heaven bright, where there is neither sin nor night, I shall behold Thee face to face, Jesus my own. Then with the faithful gone before, I shall with rapture more and more praise Thee forever near the bright, beautiful throne. Looking to Thee, constantly looking to Thee, trusting Thy grace, I'm as happy as a true soldier can be. Looking to Thee, yes, constantly looking to Thee, nearing my own heavenly home, trusting Thy love, I press along, looking to Thee. May this be the year that we look not to the world, but to the Lord to dictate our path, that this year we constantly look to Him for His grace and His guidance. I thought about beginning the year fresh, beginning the year forgiven. I heard a quote from Billy Sunday recently. He said, I believe in the devil for two reasons. One, because the Bible says he's real. And two, because I've done business with him. You know, all of us could say we've done business with the devil, regretfully. We've fallen for temptation. We've sinned. But it's a shame and disgrace to keep doing business with the devil after we've learned better. 1 Corinthians 13:11 says, when I became a man, I put away childish things. Hebrews 12:1-2 says, with Christ, looking to Him, and He is leading us to heaven. And He says that in order to run that race, we must lay aside every weight. You know, athletes, as they're training, they may have some weights added to their shoulders, their back. They may pull a sled. They may have ankle weights on, building their muscles. When it comes time for the race, they lay aside the weights and they run without any encumbrance. And that's what the Hebrews writer is telling us. Lay aside the weight of sin. Don't try to run to heaven pulling a sled of sin. Leave it behind. And then the last part of that verse says, and the sin which does so easily beset us. There are sins that just keep coming back, and we turn them. We ultimately defeat that sin that so easily besets us. In that context, he's talking about unbelief, but unbelief may show up in the same kind of sin in my life again and again. There's a Greek saying or a proverb that says, stumbling is a human flaw, but it is a disgrace to stumble at the same sin twice. I thought about a story I heard about two elk hunters that went far into the Canadian wilderness. They were flown in. A time was set up for them to be picked up by the same pilot. So he flew back in, and they had bagged four elk. And he saw them. He said, this plane could only carry two elk. And they said, they began to argue with him. They said, last year we had the same size plane, same number of horsepower, the weather was the same, and we bagged six elk. And so reluctantly, the pilot agreed to take them and the four elks on the plane. They got up, they made it for a ways, but because there was so much weight, they crashed into the side of a mountain. And as they were coming out of the wreckage, one of the hunters said to the other hunter, where do you think we are? And he said, well, I'm not sure, but I think we're about 2 miles from where we crashed last year. Sometimes we can make the same mistakes again and again, and God wants us to look to Him and leave behind the mistakes of the past and to come to Him for strength for the day. I'll close with this poem. We'll extend the Lord's invitation, which is always extended, but we'll remind you of its conditions, and then I'll close with this poem. If you're not a Christian tonight, why not make the decision today? Maybe you've been thinking about it. Why not right now, while everyone's praying for you, while everyone's encouraging you, while everyone is so desirous to see a new member of the family of God, you could respond and you could become a Christian tonight. Everything's ready. Your clothes you could change into. The water's prepared. You could be immersed in Christ based upon your confession of faith in Jesus as the Son of God and your desire to turn from all sin. You could leave this building a saved person tonight, as the Bible teaches in Acts 8:35 to 40. Maybe you've been thinking today, a day of reflection, the first day of the year, a transition time. I want to begin with a clean slate again. Maybe there's sin that's crept into your life slowly over time, or maybe it's some sudden temptation that you fell victim to, but you're ready to say, I want to be rid of this and I want to be right. I want to be nearer to my God again. And you could pray about it. We'll pray with you and for you as the Scriptures teach us to do. Leave this building forgiven and that sin forgotten by God. He came to my desk with quivering lip. The lesson was done. Dear teacher, I want a new leaf. He said, I have spoiled this one. I took the old leaf, stained and blotted, and gave him a new one, all unspotted, and into his sad eyes smiled. Do better now, my child. I went to the throne with a quivering soul. The old year was done. Dear Father, hast thou a new year for me? I have spoiled this one. He took the old year, stained and blotted, and gave me a new one, all unspotted, and into my sad heart smiled. Do better now, my child. If you're subject to the Lord's invitation, we will encourage you in song as we stand together.
Nothing but the...